Amen.
Very stirring. What a blessing. All right, let's take our Bibles to Peter again as we continue on, and we're going to look at suffering in the believers' life this evening and what Peter has to say and what God has to teach us from his word there in 1 Peter, and we'll start reading in chapter 2. Chapter 2 there in verse number 18, we'll just finish off where we were this morning regarding servants, and then we'll read on. If you could please be standing, if you're able, please stand for the reading of God's word. 1 Peter chapter 2, there in verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the fraud. And now Peter wants to start to teach them regarding suffering for righteousness' sake, as Jesus taught his disciples. He goes on and he writes to them to encourage these believers. He says, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience towards God endureth grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." Let's just pray. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just do give you thanks that we are on the Lord's side, and thank you that we are on the victory side. But we just do know that suffering in the believer's life is real. And truly, Lord, we do live in a fallen world. And that we live in a world which opposes, Father, who you are and everything that you teach. And we pray, Lord, in these few moments that you would touch our hearts, that your Spirit would be present with us, moving in our lives, taking the Word of God and applying it to each heart personally. How much we need you, Father, at this time. And I pray, Lord God, that the familiar passages won't become dull, and that we would just look to your Word afresh this morning and be encouraged, this evening, sorry, and be encouraged, Lord, by your Word and encouraged by your Spirit. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Here we see that Peter is speaking to in the context of the servant, but he goes on and it's a very broad application for every single believer. That, you know, fair enough, if you are if you suffer for wrongdoing, so you commit a crime and you pay the punishment and you have to suffer for that crime, which is fair enough. But when it comes to suffering in the life of a Christian, when they're actually doing well and walking a life that is pleasing to the Lord, walking in a way that is pleasing to the Lord, and they suffer, then, you know, this is where the challenge happens for us as Christians. But here he wants us to turn their attention, and this evening I'm going to turn your attention to consider three testimonies here. Consider the testimony of Christ, consider God the Father's testimony, our faithful Creator, and I want to consider our testimony in times of persecution and sufferings for righteousness' sake. Now let's look there, as we read in verse number 21, "For even hereunto were ye called." It's interesting that he's teaching that, you know, we as Christians have been called to suffer. And we're called to suffer for righteousness' sake. And now let me just give you a side point. There are reasons why we suffer, and sometimes we suffer because of our sin, sure or not? Okay? And so what we understand is that in Hebrews it speaks about the chastening hand of the Lord. And we're very thankful for the chastening hand of the Lord. Aren't you thankful that you have a loving Father that would just, you know, he sees you going astray and he will allow things in your life that will cause some suffering to you that will just make you wake up to look up to him? And can I just say also that God uses suffering in the lives of unbelievers. Thank you, brother. Diligent servant of the Lord. sounds just like I would not like to have that ministry. Who wants to put their hands up for that ministry? Thank you, brother. We appreciate it. And so what it is that people, we suffer, and God allows suffering even in the lives of non-believers. Do you know why? So that they could wake up and see that there is a God in heaven that loves them, and to get them to the end of themselves so that they could look up and seek the Lord. So suffering is a wonderful tool for God, that God uses in the life of the believer. Now I'm standing here saying that to you, and I don't like to suffer as much as you, true? But we have to look into the Word and see what God has planned for us. And when we do go through these trials or sufferings, we need to understand Christ's testimony. And here it teaches very clearly that in verse 21, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. That means that we as God's people, God has left us an example that we're going to follow in the steps of the Saviour. And yes, we can follow in the steps of the Saviour of victory and of love and of forgiveness. But what about suffering? You know what we see in the times of the apostles when he writes to the Thessalonians, you don't have to turn there, but he writes that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. In Philippians 3:10, listen to this, that I may know him. This is Paul's prayer. And he says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. We as God's people are going to follow in the steps of the Saviour, and it means that we are going to suffer. And we are going to suffer for righteousness' sake. Go with me there, please, to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5. And so when Peter is writing to them, he's not speaking, he's saying you're suffering for doing that which is good. You're going to be persecuted, you're going to experience suffering for that which is good. And Jesus said this in Matthew 5 verse 10. He says this, Matthew 5 verse 10, let's read it together. We'll read from verses 10 to 12. After 2, Matthew 5 verse 10 to 12. 1, 2. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Thank you. And then Jesus says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And he says, look at the examples. They persecuted the prophets before you, but also did they not persecute the apostles? They went through much trial and testing for the cause of Jesus Christ. Now we understand, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So there are times that we are going to sow to our flesh. And we're going to sow, and then we're going to reap the consequences of our sinful nature, our sinful flesh. But ultimately, you know what we see here is in the context of being of suffering for righteousness' sake. And can I just encourage you this evening is that if we are not prepared to suffer, we are not prepared to contend. And the reason why I say that is because when you make a stand for Jesus Christ in this day, you will start to receive persecution from, listen, unbelievers and believers alike. There is this apostasy coming in where you cannot make a stand for anything these days. And you know what? Who gets really offended and upset with us are people who call themselves Christian, quote unquote. And that's how we suffer as believers. You know, the greatest hits that we get in the battle are from the people that we love the most. Those ones that we fellowshipped alongside with, where we stood with them once upon a time, and then they turn around and they say, well, you shouldn't be preaching that message anymore. We don't stand where you stand anymore. Stop preaching what you're preaching. And this is where we, as God's people, experience the greatest suffering.
You know, there's ones that we go and worship the Lord together, and then all of a sudden one day they just turn around and say, you know what, brother, you shouldn't be doing that. And you know what? You want to contend for the faith? You're going to get that. And this is why Peter's saying to them, and he's encouraging them, remember how they persecuted Jesus. Remember how much Jesus had to suffer. And he left us an example, and he's saying that we are going to have to walk in his footsteps. You know, we have to, as the people of God. It says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. You know what that word, the next three words, for my sake. You know, that's what it is. And ultimately we need to fix our eyes on Jesus. And do you know who we're serving? We're serving the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And he, we are serving the Creator of all, who actually, by him all things consist. And so is anything too hard for the Lord? And the Bible says in Romans, what can separate us from the love of God? Nothing can separate us. And this is where we shift our focus and we say, it doesn't matter what I receive from this world or from fellow Christians or whatever. I just want to see my Savior's face and I want to hear those words, well done, thy good and faithful servant. And even if that means that I'm going to suffer through these times. Yeah, it's a blessing how, you know, when he takes us through the fires, God takes us, he's refining us. He's doing a purging in our lives, and he uses suffering as a tool. But you know, the greatest tool that he uses to purge us is the Word of God. Can I just tell you that? Because in John 15, he says, ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And that's, he's saying, you are pruned. He's doing the cutting and the finding if we just obey God's word. And then as the suffering comes, because we're obeying God's word, then God will see us through that trial. How many of you have gone through suffering in your life? Can we just get a show of hands? All right, hands down. Yeah. Silly question. How many of you haven't suffered? Haven't. You guys are not getting the question, right? Haven't suffered. None of you? See, this is the thing. All of us have gone through suffering. And let me ask you a follow-up question. What did God do in your life as a result of that suffering? How much did you know God more? It was Mrs. Ringwald that was saying something. I don't want to misrepresent you, Mrs. Ringwald, but she was saying that, you know, God puts us through these trials or these testings, and God takes us through this suffering, and you know what you need to ask? How is this suffering going to benefit others? How can I use this suffering to be a comfort to others? Go with me there to 2 Corinthians, and she quoted this verse. 2 Corinthians. So we consider Christ's testimony, and he was the one that left us an example that we should follow in his steps. There in 2 Corinthians 11, sorry, where am I going? 2 Corinthians, verse, yeah, chapter 1. Sorry, 11. Mrs. Ringwald's saying, wrong passage, Jason. Alright, 2 Corinthians, look here in chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, he's called the God of all comfort, and that's what he is. You know, we have the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, isn't it? The Holy Ghost that comforts us, that comes, just gives us that peace and that assurance and that hope, and just, it like strengthens us to get through these different trials in our lives. And this is why we should not grieve and quench the Holy Spirit. If you're walking in sin, you're going to grieve or quench the Spirit of God. And so how can you be empowered by the Spirit of God if you're in sin? You're not yielding to him, he's still there, but you're grieving and quenching him. And he is called, God is called the God of all comfort. And in verse 4, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. In all our tribulation. That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And so he's saying, you know what, we get comfort from God as we go through this time, and then we can share with others. You know, there's maturity when a Christian can identify the hand of God in the time of suffering and can take that experience and share it with somebody else. You know, you're going to have people come into your church that, you know, they're actually going through so much. So many trials, so many sorrows, and you know what, it's your responsibility as a church, as a people, to come alongside those ones and actually give them some comfort from the Word of God and even from your experience. And can I encourage you, those ones here that you think that, oh, my life was a mess and what do I have to give? You know what? You have a warning ministry to give. You know, if it didn't work out for you because of your sin over the years that have passed, you know, you can get to a point of maturity and you can come alongside, say, a young lady that's going to make the wrong decision that you made and say, you know what, I did this and you know, this is where it led me, please don't do it. Or a man who, you know, who's that they're going in the direction of fellow brother, and you just come alongside them and say, you know, I was in that same sin that you were in, and please, I want to plead with you by the grace of God, just get out. You understand the ministry that you have? That suffering in the life of a believer opens up ministry in such a greater way, and that we as God's people need to use that in the life and just encourage to be an encouragement to other people. Let's go to let's go to chapter 11, actually, this is where we're going to go. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. Look at this. This is Paul's testimony of his sufferings. And really, as he shared this with the Corinthian church, look what he says to them. In verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. Look at this, what he says. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. These are just all negative things that Paul has gone through for the cause of the gospel. Not because of his rebellion or his sin, but because he was preaching the gospel and he was standing against the time. He was contending for the faith. And you know what? God allowed this in his life, and he can share this now with the Corinthian church. And look at this. It goes on. In verse 24, of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. He was whipped. Of the Jews 5 times with 39 stripes. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Near stoned to death. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day. I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, perils is of danger, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by my heathen, by the heathen. So his own countrymen turned against him. The heathen, we understand that. Look at this. In perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Does that sound like someone that's contending for the faith?
Yeah.
And what he's doing, and can I just ask you, everyone here, have you gone through what Paul has gone through? Have you gone through what Christ has gone through? You know, it's a blessing, my grandmother who just passed, you know what she said to me once, and it's never, ever, ever slipped my mind. And she said she was suffering once because she had a fall, and she was in excruciating pain, and I couldn't see her in that pain. And she looked at me, and she saw my face, and she said, I haven't suffered as much as Christ yet. She had perspective on her suffering. Do you get that? Because Christ is our example. You know, just think about Jesus who, you know, became a man. God became a man to die on the cross for your sin and for my sin. Don't miss this. God loved you that much that he came down from heaven. He takes the form of a man. He becomes flesh like us, but still remains God. And he knows and he experiences everything that we go through, and as a result, and yet without sin, and as a result, he knew that he was going to go to the cross, and so he submitted to the will of the Father. He went and he died and shed his blood for you and for me. For what reason? That we may be forgiven. There's only forgiveness with God. That's why Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And you know, can I just encourage you with that? Because what takes place in our lives is that we lose sight of everything. Well, do you think it was pleasant to the Lord, him suspended on that cross and buried all of our sins upon himself? All of them? If you look here, he goes on and he says there in 2 Corinthians 11, in verse 27, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And then he adds this, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the cares of all the churches. Yeah, what a church planter Paul was. Yeah, he's going through all this suffering, and you know, he's not thinking of himself, but on top of all of that, I'm concerned about the church at Corinth. Those brethren that I led to the Lord and I had to leave because, you know, because of the persecution, and I just want to go back and I want to check whether they're okay. You know what kind of love he had for the people he was ministering to? He had the love of Christ. And we as God's people need to follow in this footstep, in the footsteps. And do you know what? And when we reach those valleys of the shadow of death, so to speak, or those valleys of much suffering and sorrow, it's amazing what God wants to just produce. And as a result, you know what it does? It increases our love for God, but our love for others. But not only that, it can help us to see clearer. It sets things in focus. Because we realize that, you know what, I can't do this without him. Go with me to 1 Peter. We'll go back there to our text. And what we see here, look at this. There in verse 21, please. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. In verse 22, look at the example of Christ, the pattern that we ought to follow. Who did no sin, he is without sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, deceit, who when he was reviled, that's one who criticizes or reproaches, reviled not again. He did not, you know, someone was, yet say, come down from the cross if thou be the Christ, and we'll believe you. You know, they were walking past the cross of Christ and they were mocking. And Jesus could have called 12 legions of angels and they were waiting his command. He could have come from that, off that cross. But he decided to stay on because he wanted to accomplish his mission to save, to redeem mankind unto himself. And you think about that. This is the attitude that we must have in the sufferings. If somebody reviles us, yeah, we're not going to revile them. You know, this whole eye for an eye and this whole idea of, you know, getting people back and seeking revenge, no. Commit it to the Lord. And then he goes on and he says, he says this, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. And this is what we're going to do in sufferings. We've got to commit our sufferings and the persecution that we're experiencing in our life to him that judges righteously. Who's that? God the Father? That's why we'll go back to where we are, but look in 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 12. Look there in chapter 4 verse 12, and then we'll return back to verse chapter 2. But look at this. He says this in 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Don't think it's strange. But rejoice in so much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. We are the partakers in Christ's sufferings. But look at this. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their soul to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. You know what we're supposed to do? Commit the keeping of our soul. Unto who? To God. God the Father's testimony is that he is a faithful Creator. You know, in times of suffering, in times of persecution, in times of all of these trials and temptations, what we as God's people need to do is we need to get perspective, and do you know what the suffering does? It makes us shift our focus from there and up inwardly and points up to God. And this is why we don't like it. Because we think we become self-sufficient, and we just desire to just go away, live our lives the way that we want to live. And as a result, God allows this suffering within our lives, and it just wakes us up. Wake up! And then it makes us look upward. Puts things in perspective. If everything was going well, you know, think about it, we become very comfortable in our lives, and you know what happens? We don't really consider God as much as we ought, which is really sad. Us in our sinful state, our flesh, God knows it. And it would be perfect if we could just always walk with God and, you know, and be faithful to him every step of the way. But, you know, at times we forget. And the flesh comes up, and God allows these things in our lives to remind us and reshape our thinking and cause us to look up to him again. He is a faithful Creator. And we need to commit the keeping of our souls to him as we do well in serving him and as we go through those trials within our lives. Now look with me back there to Christ's testimony there in 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll finish these few verses. So there in verse 23 of chapter 2, who when he was reviled not again. In 1 Peter 2 verse 22, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. For ye were as sheep gone astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. And you know what he's doing? He's turning your attention to Christ. And you know what we are? We like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon us, on him the iniquities of us all, has he not? And this is the wonderful thing about suffering, and the wonderful thing about walking with God, is that it doesn't matter what we go through in our life, he will always be there. And not only that, you know the Bible says there in Hebrews how we can come boldly before the throne of grace. Why? Because you know what? We have not a high priest that has not been touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows what you're going through. He's allowed the trial in your life. So why don't we just stop and try to figure it out in our own flesh and our own mind, and commit ourselves over to God and say, Lord, I want you to accomplish what you have planned through this trial in my life. And you know the thing is, maybe you're not going through trials now. But just store this message away. Because as you contend for the Lord, and this is what was happening with these strangers and pilgrims that were scattered, as they were contending for the faith, they experienced the sharpest trials that they were going through, and Peter just wanted to encourage them with these thoughts. It's interesting how he shifts back to, you know, Christ. Throughout the letter, he just reminds them of who they are in Jesus Christ. And this is what it's all about, brethren. Let's not lose focus of that. And what we see there is that Christ has given us an example. Now, can we just go to 1 Peter chapter 3 there? In verse number 8, and we looked at 1 to 7 this morning, but he shares something here in 1 Peter chapter 3. He goes on and he talks to them about their conduct. In verse 8, he says, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing." And so he's focusing again on their conduct and on their dealings with one another, and not railing for railing. And you know what? It's the same with Jesus. You know, they reviled him, that he didn't revile back. He was just being faithful, and we are supposed to follow in his footsteps. And then he goes on and he talks about from verses 10 and 11 about, "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips, that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil, that avoid it, and do good. Let him seek peace and ensure it, and to pursue peace." And so this is the conduct of the life of the believer. That's what he's discussing now. And you know, this whole book, if you read it again after we've preached it, you know, there's so much there, but I'm just giving you like a little summary and a taste of it. But if you understand and you read it, what he's saying is, this is how you're supposed to live. This is the consequences of it, but keep your eyes on who you are in Christ. That's what it is. Live like this. You're going to reap the consequences. You're going to suffer, but keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. And this is just a constant. It's a repetition throughout the book. You know why he's saying, you know, if all the letters to the churches, and this is the thing, this is the problem that I have today, is that where does the Bible tell me how I need to live as a Christian? All of the letters to the churches tell you, command us as Christians on how to live. Does it not? And so why is it the majority of the New Testament is telling Christians on how to live, and people say that God doesn't care about how we live? It makes no sense. Why is he giving me the word? Why is he commanding me? And this is the whole thing here. And what happens is, as Christians, we're constantly reminded, you're going to live for him, you're going to suffer for him, but keep your eyes on him and let him get you through. Do we get it? It's just constant repetition, because we are forgetful as human beings. And he's saying to them, you want to have a good life? That will love life and see good days? Then act a certain way as a Christian. And so this is the whole contrast that he's doing. He's saying, you know, you can suffer for righteousness, or you can suffer for your ungodliness. You choose as a Christian. And you know, too many Christians have ruined their lives. You know why? Because they've gone their own way, and they're suffering because of their sinful, because of their sin and their disobedience to God. What a waste of life, I say. In verse 12 he says, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto the prayers, unto their prayers." I love that. His eyes and his ears are open to our prayers. And then he goes on, "But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." And it is true. You know, God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but do you know what? God hates their sin. He does. It was their sin, it was my sin, it was your sin that nailed Jesus Christ to the cross. How much does Jesus hate sin? How much does God hate sin? It's destructive. And we as Christians are commanded to live holy, as we looked at that before. But here he's saying, you know what? "But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." And in verse 13, look at this, please. "And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good?" That's a question that he kind of gives. But he, do you know, the thing is this? Who's going to harm you if you're doing good? Because you know why? What he said before, it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for righteousness than unrighteousness. That's the whole idea. And he goes on there in verse number 14. "But if you suffer for righteousness' sake," look at this, "happy are ye, And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Don't be afraid. But he says this to them, and he encourages them with this thought, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart. What does it mean to sanctify the Lord God in your heart? One of the men, can you tell me what it means to sanctify the Lord God in your heart? Because I think we're a little bit tired today, so I'm going to get you to do some teaching. Sorry? Okay. So set the Lord aside in your heart to serve, okay? And what does it say? And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You know, we as God's people need to be prepared. Be ready to give an answer. And it's interesting, if we're sanctifying the Lord of God in our heart, that means I've actually set the Lord there in my heart. I'm actually being set apart for Him to faithfully serve Him and to please Him. And you know what it is? He has the rightful place within my heart. This is the whole idea. I'm not on the throne of my heart anymore. I've taken myself off. I've put God on. And then I'm prepared and ready to actually fight the battle. We are in a war. And the truth is this, is that we as God's people, we feel that at times we're going through these trials. And please, this is the whole point as well, that do not focus on the trial as such, but focus on God who has given you the trial and what He's trying to accomplish through that trial. Because you can sit there and you can be bitter and you can murmur and complain all through it, and then the trial that God planned for to do something in your life, it's come to nothing. Because you're too busy being upset about it or angry about it. When you just submit yourself to God and allow God to do the work that He desires within your life. That He desires within my life through that trial. Through the suffering. And then he goes there. In verse 16, look at this please. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. See how when we were looking at this morning in verse 12 of chapter 2, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. And then it says here, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. This is what it's all about. I'm living for Jesus. I'm going to reap the consequences that come with it as a result of the persecution and the suffering. But God will accomplish what He desires within our lives. And you know what it will do? The heathen will see and they will glorify God. You know the missionaries that went out on the mission field? And they were actually put to death. And people were seeing the way that the Christians would die compared to the heathen, and you think that there was something strange about them? How many of the Christians that have passed were told to recant or, you know, reject Christ and bow the knee to the Roman Church, and how many of them died singing hymns? It's not normal. And you know, how many lives would have been touched by their testimony? You know the hymns that we sing? Yeah, I love hearing those stories about the way that those hymns were produced. That, you know, and most of those hymns that we sing came from a time of trial in the life of a believer, a faithful servant of God. This is why we cherish our hymns. And this is why it's lovely to sing. There's some depth to it. You know why? Because they mean something. Someone went through some suffering or something in their life that God allowed, and out of that they penned the words to the hymns that we sing. There's so much that has come throughout, you know, church history and the ages, that, like just this age that has come from suffering in the life of believers. If you go with me to Joseph, look here, he has a right testimony or a right understanding of what suffering was. In Genesis chapter 45, please. Genesis 45, we see there in verse number 4. And Joseph said unto his brethren, Come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. This is where Joseph reveals to his brothers, after all of those years, that he was still alive. And he goes on in verse 5, Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves. Don't be angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. You know what kind of attitude that was? Now can I just say, we read the life of Joseph and we say, well, you know what, he had it pretty good at the end, so of course he's going to forgive his brother. The only reason why he forgave his brothers was because God gave him the grace and the ability to do so. It's because he feared God. You know, you cannot be, you as a Christian, and me as a Christian, you know, he that is forgiven much can forgive much. This is very important to note. We need to learn to forgive the way that Christ forgave. And here Joseph was a wonderful example of that. Even when he went through trials, he was sold. And then he was sold, and then he was accused of committing immorality with his master's wife. And not only that, he was put into prison, and he interprets dreams, and the one was released, and he says, remember me. He waited 2 years. 2 years in prison. Then he goes and interprets the dreams and gets promoted, and then, you know, has the two children, and he just kind of says, okay, God has caused me to forget the past. And he's just accepted it for what it was, that God has allowed this. And this is what he says here. Look at this. For these 2 years in verse 6 have the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now, look at this, it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and the lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. It was God that sent me, and he, God, has made me a ruler. Do you understand? We as God's people need to understand the hand of God upon our lives, and acknowledge it. Now, if Joseph just missed all of that, and he decided to be bitter and angry and decided not to forgive his brethren, what would have happened to Joseph in his walk with God? What would have happened? Men? He would have missed out all the blessings. He would have been focused on the past. As Dan said, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth. That's what it is, we as Christians. We understand that God's allowed this in our lives. We accept it for what it is, we learn from it, and we move forward for God's glory and continue to press on. And this was Joseph's attitude. No time to be upset or angry about it. And look with me there in chapter 50, please. And the reason why we need to look at examples like this is because we need to have a good perspective on the suffering. That if we've been living for God and we're doing everything that's right before Him, and God has allowed this trial, this suffering within us, we accept it from God. Yeah, when I go through suffering, I actually have to do a heart check. That's what I do. Okay, I say, Lord, is this coming? Is this the trial or this persecution coming because of sin in my life? Yeah, that's why we have the Lord's Supper, to examine ourselves, to make sure that we're right. And to remember the death of Christ and his sacrifice that he made on our behalf. But this is the whole reason. It's just, you always ask, okay, is there anything there, Lord, that I need to make right with you? And if there's not, then we just say, okay, Lord, I'm so thankful that you've allowed this. Now help me to see what you want me to learn from it. That's the difference between our having a biblical perspective on suffering. Examine. See if there's anything, and if there's nothing, and everything's right, then you know what? Just trust the Lord. Place the situation in God's hand and allow Him to accomplish what He desires within your life. In Genesis 50, verse 19, the Bible reads here, in verse 19, And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. And it's amazing. You know what's amazing is that God will take the wickedness that man intended, right, against us, and he'll take that, and somehow he'll use it for good and for his glory. This is what he did in Joseph's situation. And so this is why we can trust the keeping of our souls to the faithful Creator. This is why we can actually look at Christ as an example and say, okay, Lord, I know that you can make the worst situation bring glory to you. But the thing is this, make sure you're right with God. Make sure that it's not the chastening hand of the Lord on your life. And can I just encourage you with this thought? If it is the chastening hand of the Lord on your life, it's best that you admit that. And you don't pretend that you're going through this suffering because of righteousness' sake, because God's not going to accomplish what he desires in your life if you do that. You know, too many times we go through this trial, and listen, please. We go through the chastening hand of the Lord. The Lord actually starts to correct us on something. And then we get all spiritual about it and we say, well, I got persecuted, or this happened to me, I lost my job, or I did this. I will praise God. And we don't use it to bring glory to God. You know what would be better? If you say to a fellow Christian, I was in sin and God's chastened me about it. He's chastened me about it. You know what happens? The fear of God overcomes people. You know, we're too busy, you know, covering our sin. You know, when sin is exposed and identified and dealt with biblically, you know what happens? It creates a sanctifying effect within the church. So if your pastor is trying to deal with sin in the church, within the church, or someone's trying to deal with someone in the church and there's this situation taking place, you know what? Accept it for what it is. Submit to it and allow God to accomplish what he plans in the life of the church. And so this is what suffering is. And so we, as God's people, need to ask the question, Lord, am I going through this because it's what I've done? And you're trying to get my attention? And if it is, share that. Have the humility enough to share that with the other Christians. And you know what it does? It kind of, we understand, you know, how many times you just wait. And this is what really just troubles me. That people can profess to know Jesus, they live in full rebellion to him, and they're happy and comfortable in their sin, and they're not experiencing God's chastening hand. That doesn't make any sense to me. And you know what that? There's no salvation there. There's absolutely no salvation there. But then you see, on the other hand, where somebody is experiencing the sufferings that they're going through, but you know that they're living a right, upright life, a righteous life, and they're just going through this persecution in their life. But you know what they're doing? They come out of that, and God gets so much glory from it. So much. And so this is why we as God's people need to trust the Lord during these times. For it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. And this is where we as Christians, if we will want to contend for the faith, we need to always be prepared to suffer. Go with me to Philippians, please. And we'll finish here, Philippians 2, please. Philippians chapter 2, look at this. A very familiar passage speaking about Jesus. And the Bible reads there in Philippians 2 verse 5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, So he's saying, have the same mind of Christ. And he says this, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. This is God. Jesus Christ was God, and he took upon him the form of a servant, as was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And this is what we see here with Jesus's, the sacrifice that Jesus made and the example that he made is clearly here. But he says, let this mind be in you that is also in Christ Jesus. That's why in Peter he was saying, you know, follow in his example, follow in his footsteps. So then if we're going to follow in his footsteps, have the same mind of Christ. And you know what I love about this passage is this. Although Christ came, and this is where we need to understand, we do not serve a Savior that is hanging on a cross. And we do not serve a babe that is in a manger. You know who we're serving? A victorious King who is seated on the throne of heaven, and he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he will come again to judge one day and bring every work that we do, every deed, before Him. He will reveal all things. And what we need to understand is this, is that as Christ has followed up, given us this example to follow, we as God's people need to just submit to Him and put His mind on and follow in His footsteps and allow Him to do what He desires within our lives. And here we see that our focus needs to be on Him. And what we see here is very clear in verse number 9. Look at this, please. Wherefore, God hath also highly exalted Him, and given Him a name which is above every name. Let's read it together. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and together on 11, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is who we serve. Do you understand? So let Him, in our weakest moments, be there for us. Let Him, in the times where our reputation is marred, let Him be there for us. Let Him be there when we're slandered, when we're actually falsely accused. Remember who we are serving. I would love to go to let's go to Romans 8, please. We just want to encourage you with this. Let's go to Romans 8. I know most of you want to fall asleep soon, but that's okay. We'll have all night to fellowship, okay, and listen to an audio. What's it called? Thank you. So foreign to me. What a blessing. Alright, go to Romans, please. Romans 8. And look at this, please. This church is such a blessing. When you hear you sing, it's just a blessing. But when you hear you read scripture together, it's really encouraging. It's lovely. So, such a blessing. Refreshing. So we're going to read it together. Alright, let's look here. Let's go to chapter 8. In verse 35, let's read together. And from verse 35 all the way to 39. And think about these words and think about who Christ is to us. After 2 there, we'll read from verses 35 to the end of the chapter. 1, 2. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
And all of God's people said,
Amen.
What a passage.
Yeah.
So take that, when you go through suffering, take that and meditate on it. What? And then he goes, who can lay anything at the charge of God's elect? You know, this is the thing, as God's people, we have the word of God that will comfort us through the times of suffering. And you have passages like this that, you know, what a promise. What a promise. And so as God allows these times in our lives, and as we go through these seasons of suffering in our lives, go back to the word, go back to who Jesus is, meditate on that and let him strengthen you through that time. And you know, come to the word and rest upon his promises. Let's pray. Thank you for listening. Let's have a moment of prayer and then I'll close our time in prayer.